Yes.
We turn to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 8 and verse 22. Sorry, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So, no matter how many nothings you have, you still have nothing. 3 nothings, 10 nothings, 20 nothings. It's a nice times table to learn. Not hard at all. If you are 10, and you have heard about the Lord Jesus and have not taken any notice, you've done nothing by the time you are 10, what will 20 nothings be if you carry on like that? I'm afraid that if you're 10 and have heard the gospel and haven't turned to the Saviour, what is the evidence that you will do it by the time you're 20? What have we got to go on? And if you're 20 and have heard the gospel and have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and in repentance sought the face of the Lord Jesus, if you're 20 and you haven't done it by then, what is the evidence that by the time you're 40, if 20 nothings equal 20, what will 40 nothings equal? And if you're 35 and you've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even as long as 35, you have not given your heart to the Lord, you've not turned to him, 35 nothings. And what is the evidence that 70 nothings will be different? Of course, it is always possible to turn to the Lord Jesus at any time. But if you say, I'll do it when I'm older, I'll do it when I know more. In fact, the evidence suggests that you won't. How can you convince me? How can you convince the Lord? Except he knows everything. That having done nothing for 10 years, having done nothing for 20 years, having done nothing for 30 years, 40 years, double all of those, what is the evidence that you will be any different? A few may yet turn, but for the majority, neglect of the Lord Jesus means permanent neglect. I've seen it so often in the ministry. So my text is, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Of course, you may say, well, there'll be another harvest another year. This isn't, of course, what the Bible means. We don't know that there will be another harvest. And even if there is another harvest, we don't know that we'll be alive to see it. So we cannot shrug our shoulders and say, well, if the harvest is past, there'll be another one. But the meaning of the scripture here is that the prime of life, the time in which we will do the labour for the Lord that counts, the time that we will spend our days in his service, has come and gone. That's the significance. And I think all of us need to look at our lives, particularly if we haven't turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, where has my life gone? Or as verse 6 has it, what have I done? What have I done with my life? When the Lord turns over the pages of my life, when the books are opened, will each page be blank? Blank, that is, not with the things I filled up doing, but with the things to do with God. Put it this way. It won't be filled with blank if you've not turned to the Lord. It will be filled with all you've done, all the scribble. It will be a book of scribble when it could have been a book of accomplishment. We must ask, what have I done? What have I done with my life? Looking at it another way, you may ask yourselves, do you have a brain? And I'm sure there's none of you who would admit to not having a brain. Am I good with my hands? Am I good at comforting, like Barnabas? What have I done with the gifts that the Lord has given me? A brain is a wonderful thing. And have I committed a presumptuous sin? Have I used my brain to do what I fancy doing? That would be the presumption of presumptions. Our brain is to serve the Lord, to think clearly for the Lord, to offer him service and praise, to concentrate on his affairs. So coming at it another way, for all the things with which he has enriched our lives, what have we rendered unto the Lord? The psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness towards me? I will take the gift of salvation. The Lord will be pleased with that. But if you have not rendered for all the gifts that the Lord has given you, and are not prepared to say, I will take his salvation, it's a better gift than any I've had so far, to be saved. If any of you will not take that, you may find yourself lost. The harvest is past. As I suggested this morning, everything is geared to harvest. Planting, even ploughing, preparing the ground, sowing, deciding what you're going to sow, leaving it till the sun and the rain deal with it. And then so that we may have bread for the eater and seed for the sower, and then that we may have all the wonderful things that the earth brings forth. Harvest comes. Time when everything turns from green to red and red to black, perhaps, among the fruits. When everything turns golden among the corn. When everything sprouts up among the greens and the lettuces and the cabbages. Everything is geared for harvest. And if we are past our prime, and if the harvest of our lives has passed, and we are not saved, we have so far missed everything that we were geared up to do. We've so far missed everything that the Lord was intending from our lives. The best opportunities have gone. The time that we may have spent serving the Saviour have largely gone. I say largely because in that wonderful scriptural verse, the Lord may make up for the years that the locusts have eaten, they destroy everything. And he can make up. But you mustn't presume he will if you've wasted your time. If nothing has happened in 50 years, as it stands, the evidence is that nothing will happen spiritually by 100. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Why are we not saved? In verse 22 it says, is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was east of the Jordan. It was a large land. And it was famous for its flowers, its herbs that could be used in a medicinal way. All the best ointments, all the best medicines, I'm sure all the best cough syrups, for what it's worth, came from the area of Gilead. And the question, is there no balm in Gilead, is a rhetorical question, really. It's not suggesting that it would ever run out. It's suggesting that people have not bothered. That those who had things wrong with them decided to live with it rather than go and get the healing balm that would make them better. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the physician, the one who dispenses balm in Gilead, the one who is the great physician of souls, who knows what to deal with guilty sinners, who knows what to do with fallen mankind, who knows what to do with you in your particular situation, though in general you were a sinner like everybody else, and though in general you have failed the Lord, yet your situation is particular. It's yours. And the Lord knows how to deal with that. Jeremiah in the scriptures here is suggesting that we need to go to Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? It's not being brought to us. We are to go to it. And it just suggests that if we are sorrowful for our sin, if we know we've made a disaster of our lives, if we know that we've got it wrong, if we know we must face Almighty God, and he will be angry with the wicked as he always is, and if we're scared of that, then an effort is needed. The Saviour is there. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there. But we need to make the effort to hear about him preach, the effort to read about him in the Bible, the effort to meditate upon how he deals with sins, our condition, the condition of man. We need to make the effort. And then we need to confess our sins. Now, according to Jeremiah in this chapter, the people of Jerusalem at that day were very averse to confessing their sins. Does that ring a bell with any of you in time past or even in time present? How good are you at admitting you're wrong? How good are you at admitting to God that you're wrong? And there was balm to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is the health of his people not recovered? It's not recovered. Because as we read in verse 6, no man repented him of his wickedness. No man thought there was anything to be bothered about. The majority of people of our land, if we preach the gospel to them and say this is what's written in the Bible, would say, I don't care about the Bible. When you point out the judgment to come, say, don't believe it. But they believe it or not, of course, if the thing is true, it will happen. But the reason that the harvest has passed for any of us is that we have not repented of our wickedness. We have not said, what have I done? Or in the other word, sense of the word, what have I accomplished? What evil have I done? Or what have I done in the sense of what have I achieved? And we are worse than the animals. The stork instinctively knows her appointed times. The turtle dove and the crane and the swallow, they won't know when to migrate and when to come back again. But the highest person, man, hasn't a clue. Doesn't know by nature what the Lord is requiring of them. And doesn't have the acumen of even the migratory birds. And then we're given in chapter 14 of Luke some other reasons, given reasons out of this chapter, why there is no balm, why the summer has passed, why we have not found any balm in Gilead. And Luke 14 tells us the following. Let me read to you the story of Luke 14, verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bringing hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And then down to verse 24. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why is there no balm in Gilead? It is because when you or others have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have all with one accord begun to make excuse. Now the excuses that are listed in Luke and spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ are just examples. None of them may be particularly relevant for you, but they may suggest other things. Now, they all said the Lord with one accord began to make excuse when I said, come for all things are now ready. When the gospel was preached to your heart and the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When the gospel preached that we were to come to the Saviour and repent of our sins, we didn't do it. Not because we didn't need to do it, but because there was something better that we wanted to do. And the Lord calls that an excuse. We probably wouldn't call it excuse. We would think they're very good reasons. One said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Well, the invitation to the feast wouldn't have been on the Lord's day, so there was no reason why he couldn't wait another day and go and look at his ground. Nothing would have happened to him. It's just that he was excited, more excited about that than about having his sins washed out and forgiven. And the Lord says, any man who hears the gospel and refuses it and makes excuse shall not enter into my kingdom. None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray me, have me excused. 10 oxen, oh, that was a good price. Let's see how good they are. Let's fasten them up to the yoke and go and have a look. I'm quite excited. But here we see an example of the weeds growing up and choking the gospel. So excited about buying 10 things that one's eternal soul can be thrown into jeopardy. Something that could be done tomorrow, you want to do today, and that means missing the eternal gospel and the everlasting life and eternity it brings. So many people make miserable choices. So many people do not see the priority. What do the things of this world mean compared with eternity? 30 years of not loving Christ and then dying. How does that compare with 30 million years of eternity? I speak as a fool. There are no such things probably in that sense. But this man got his priority wrong. And the third one is interesting. He said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And by Jewish law, a man who had married a wife was excused from military service for the first year. It was a lovely, gracious provision. But this man was using it as an excuse. One day, this very day, to attend a unique supper that will never be repeated. Can't come, you've married a wife. The Lord is cross with that sort of attitude. And whatever be the excuse, whatever be the delay, he will not have it. The Lord may kindly give us a second opportunity. But the same rule applies. We've done nothing when he preached to our hearts. What's the evidence that next time will be any different? What's the evidence that the time after that he will be any different? The young man who says when he's doing his O-levels and his A-levels, his GCSEs and his A-levels, I've got too much homework. I need to do it on the Lord's Day. I can't come to church. He's not going to be any better when he's married a wife. He's going to say, well, there's things to do about the house. And he's not going to be any better when he has children. I can't leave my wife to cope with all the children. How it is now is how it's going to continue on the evidence of one nothing is nothing, 5 nothings are nothing. We have no evidence to prove that actually we are going to change. And even if we mean to change, we might find these things out of our control to change, facing an angry God for refusing his word. I got awfully scared, as I'm told you before, that by the 6th time I've heard the gospel, I wasn't saved. One of my schoolmates invited me to go to church, and I was increasingly convinced by hearing the gospel, which I'd never heard before. And by the 6th time, I was so worried that I was giving away with my only opportunity that the Lord convicted me thoroughly of my sin and turned me to the Saviour. But if I'd gone on, I could see that there could be consequences. I would be governing my life. I would be being presumptuous. And the Lord wanted my life. So the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. There are many other things that could be said. Many other reasons why we do not turn to the Lord. Perhaps in Jeremiah 8:11, just to mention another thing. The false religionists, the false priests, said to the people of Jerusalem, God loves you. God loves the temple. God will never let anything happen to the temple. God had said to his true prophet Jeremiah and others, I am angry with my people. I will not spare the temple. And much more in that sort of vein. So the false religions said, doesn't matter, you're okay. False Christianity can say, you're all right. Or you'll be all right so long as you come to Mass or whatever. But you'll be all right. And the Lord says, they healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. That's what they wanted to hear. Peace. That's okay. Everything's okay. I haven't got to do anything. I haven't got to change my lifestyle. I haven't got to move away from my sin. I can do exactly what I like. Peace. Peace. But God says, there is no peace. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. There is no peace. And we are apt to give in to the siren voices. The voices say, the world has gone on as it's always gone on. Don't worry about not serving the Lord. Don't worry about doing other things. Who knows? Who cares? And your heart says, yeah, I'm not really interested. But they've attempted to heal the heart with falsehood, with lies, with man's religion, with made-up religion. And they say to your heart, peace. And those who are being deluded just say, yeah, my heart feels at peace. But there is no peace. Except the Lord Jesus. Except the balm in Gilead stops the throbbing. Except the ointment relieves the heat. And so on this harvest day, we ask ourselves the question about the harvest of our lives. Have we passed the opportunity and we're still not saved? That would be a dreadful situation, and I would urge you, if you have even an inkling that that could have happened or could be happening, that you take immediate action. Go before the Lord in repentance. Apologize profusely that you dealt with him in such a way. And there might yet be a restoring of the years that the locusts have eaten. May the Lord draw us to himself, and may we turn to him. Amen.